Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we've sung about your glory and your power and your might, and we confess, continue to confess this morning with our tongue that you are above all things, you are above everything, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. And we ask, O Lord, that you would descend upon us in a fresh way today. We need you. We need your presence. So come, Holy Spirit, be in our midst, we pray. Amen. Amen. Please take a seat. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to Seven Oaks Alliance Church if you're visiting us. My name's Jamie. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're really glad you're with us. Happy Victoria Day long weekend, if that means something to you, if you're going to get a nice day tomorrow. A couple of things, church family. Last Sunday, I unpacked for you the Embracing Our Future building campaign. So if you were not here and you came this morning, maybe you saw some of the displays we have there, the rendering for our youth center and so on. And so if you didn't get a hold of a brochure, make sure you grab one from our Welcome Center, take it away. It got a little bit of information in there as well. If you missed the message, you can go online, sevenoaks.org, and listen to that. At the end of that presentation, I talked to you a little bit about prayer. And I gave you my own personal commitment that I was committing to sort of fast and pray on Monday lunchtimes. And so I gathered with a few people on Monday, and it was great to be praying with some of you that were there and to just bring in this whole thing before Jesus. And so just want to let you know, tomorrow is Victoria Day, so I am not going to be here because the building will be locked up and I'm going to enjoy my Victoria Day. So we will not be praying tomorrow, but then after that, the following Monday, between around 12:15 and 1 lunchtime, if you want to come. I'm going to be there irrespective. If I'm on my own, that's fine. But I invite you to come and join me if you would like to do that. And so maybe you have a lunch break or you're retired and you want to come join me. You don't have to fast if you don't want to. That's okay. But come and pray with me. All right. My guess is that most people in the room, I'd say probably most of you know who David Beckham is, right? You've heard of David Beckham, have you? Good. Okay. If you haven't, David Beckham is an English footballer, played for my team, Manchester United, for the longest time, which, by the way, they won the FA Cup yesterday. Oh, okay, are you clapping because you knew that, or you're just happy that I'm happy? Okay, well, he used to play for my team, and then he went to play for Madrid, Real Madrid in Spain for a while, and eventually he actually came over to the west side of North America and played for the LA Galaxy. Played for the English national team and so on. And if that means very little to you, he was also known for marrying a Spice Girl. So maybe that's more interesting to you. Anyway, something you may not know about David Beckham is that he was so incredibly committed to his sport and his task and his craft. In his Manchester United days, after a full day of training with the rest of the team, after all the other players had gone home and the coaches had gone home, he would often stay behind for up to 2 hours and continue to practice. And he was well known for his trademark free kicks where he could bend the ball sort of around the players and out the reach of the goalkeeper's outstretched arm and still score. Like, he had this incredible ability to do that with speed and accuracy and so on. You can tell I'm a Manchester United fan. So Beckham practiced and practiced and practiced. Now, it is true that David Beckham could have been a professional footballer and done really, really well without the extra practice, right? Because he was so naturally gifted and so good at what he did, he could probably just do the minimum of staying fit and healthy and still play at the highest level. He didn't need to do the extra practice. But what David Beckham understood was that while he is naturally really good at this sport, he could become even better. And he could maybe even master some of the elements of his craft. He understood that practice and discipline would make him better and make him sharper. We're beginning a new teaching series this morning called Working Out with Jesus. And we're focusing on the spiritual disciplines. And if you don't know what a spiritual discipline it is those things that we discipline ourselves to do and to practice in order to grow in our faith, in order to go deeper with Jesus. They're kind of tools that we have in our toolbox that we can use to grow in our spiritual vitality and authority. They are those things that we can do to grow in our affinity for God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, and so on. The reason we called it Working Out with Jesus is because what I want to kind of get across to you is a conviction that these are not simply human things that we do to get better, like taking a training course or something. They're also not simply things that God does to us and we're the kind of passive recipients of God shaping us, but rather they're things that we actually join with Jesus to do. There's a relational sense to the spiritual disciplines. There is both a God side to it and a human side to it. There's a God side to it in as far as it is God who works the transformation in us. It is the Spirit that works the transformation in us, absolutely. However, there's a complementary human side to it in that there is an expression of the human will that chooses to practice the discipline and posture ourselves to receive that spiritual growth, what the Lord wants to do. So it is a relational thing. It's something we do with Jesus, hence working out with Jesus, this mysterious union. Richard J. Foster, in his famous book, Celebration of Discipline, said that in this day and age, the great need is not for a whole whack of more intelligent people or more gifted people. What we need is people who are deep. And I agree with him. There is something very alluring and attractive about the personality of somebody who is deep and deep in their faith. And I'm not talking about somebody who knows they're deep and spends their life wanting to kind of show you how deep they are, type of person who wants to broadcast how deep they are, the type of person who posts those pretentious Facebook posts all the time, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that kind of person. I'm talking about somebody who is deep because they have cultivated a lifestyle of being close to Jesus. They've taken seriously their call to discipleship and to growth with him. They've opened themselves up and postured themselves to engagement with Christ. They've gone on an interior journey and worked at weeding out the ugly things in their hearts and postured themselves to be shaped by the Spirit. Those kind of people don't need to broadcast how deep they are. Because if they've gone on their interior journey, most often they're not quite so insecure that actually they're more interested in the affirmation of the Father than they are about the affirmation of other people. They bask in their sonship or daughtership. They bask in the fact that they are a child of God. Having said that, those kinds of people are not perfect by any stretch. Please don't hear me say that. They are just as susceptible to the human fallen nature that all of us are. It is not true that these people in any way are perfect. In my description of a deep person, do not hear me say that the spiritual disciplines are only for deep people. In fact, they're only deep because of the disciplines, right? So these are not just for spiritual giants. The spiritual disciplines are for ordinary people who have jobs and raise children and mow lawns and cook food and wash dishes. They're for the mechanic. They're for the baker. They're for the lawyer. They're for the unemployed. They're for the senior, the student, the youth. They are for ordinary life and need to become part of ordinary life. Western Christianity, I've said this before to you, Western Christianity has largely fallen into this trap of fragmentation where I have my work here and my religious stuff here and my leisure activities here, and we fragmented our lives to such a point that in many ways we get sucked into this idea that, well, this is my religious subset and that usually equals church, and church equals 1 hour on a Sunday morning. Is that what Jesus called us to? No way. No way did Jesus call us to a community club for an hour on a Sunday morning. Church is important. I'll be the first person to tell you that church on a Sunday morning is very important for us. Because we spend our lives out there as the scattered church, being the church, making Jesus known wherever we're planted in life. But then we come back for the celebration on Sunday. We get to celebrate who we are. We get to connect with one another. We get to hear God's word. We get to sing. We get to pray. We get to reminded about why we do what we do. We get reminded about why we're the church and what does that mean. Jesus called us to a radical new life, to new creation life, to a new way of ordering our priorities, for a new way of viewing the world. It's like putting on a different set of glasses to view the world differently. It is not just an hour on Sunday morning. The totality of your faith is more than that. A couple of weeks ago when we were finishing up the Abraham series, you may remember me saying that I'd spent a few days away with a group of pastors that I'm in a spiritual formation relationship with. And one of them said something that really twigged with me, and I thought, oh, we're doing a spiritual discipline series soon. That's a really neat way of thinking about this. And the thing that they said, the thing that he said was, don't ignore the spiritual disciplines. If you do, for maybe 20 years, no one's going to know, but then everyone's going to know. Don't ignore the spiritual disciplines. If you do, perhaps for 20 years or so, nobody will know, but then everyone's going to know. Everyone's going to know because either you're going to become this wise sage type believer who is loving and compassionate and faithful, or you're going to become a grumpy, angry, bitter, complaining person. And everyone's going to know that you didn't get shaped by Jesus very well. Don't ignore the spiritual disciplines. You'll never become a deep person. We're going to read from John's Gospel. If you could bring up the chapter 15, if you have your Bible with you, we're going to read from 15. We're just going to read a few verses here, 4 to 7. Famous passage. Jesus says this. He's talking to disciples. Abide in me as I abide in you. So he's talking to you, and he's talking to me. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burnt. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This passage is a call to know Jesus, isn't it? It's part of our vision. Know Jesus, make him known. It's a call to know Jesus. This illustration is such a rich one. It is actually a rich biblical metaphor. Often in Scripture, Israel herself is described as a vine. In fact, if you read some of the prophets and some of the Psalms, Israel gets described as this vine, and God metaphorically gets seen as the gardener who kind of took the vine and uprooted it from Egypt and carried it carefully to the promised land and tended with it in the promised land. It's the metaphor used to describe how God led the people out of slavery and into freedom, into the promised land. God the Father is described as the gardener who carefully tends his garden. And in our passage, it isn't Israel who's the vine. Now it's Jesus who's the vine. The metaphor's switched. It's changed. And we are described as the branches from the vine. And as any good gardener knows, it's incredibly important to prune the plant for many plants, isn't it? And it sounds a little bit counterintuitive to begin with. You want me to cut parts of this plant off and it's going to help it? Like, it sounds a bit counterintuitive, right? But any gardener knows how important that is, because what you do is you get rid of the straggly branches that suck away some of the nutrients and the goodness away from the healthy parts that have growth potential. And by doing that, all of the goodness and nutrients can go to that part, which helps it to grow more robust and more fruitful. So the gardener takes away these straggly branches, and another thing that it does is that those branches can kind of block the sunlight as well. You actually cut them away and more sunlight can get into the important parts of where it needs to get to. So this passage is about the Father pruning us, the branches, to make us more fruitful. Because left to yourself, no offense, me too, we get a bit straggly, don't we? Left to ourselves, we get a little bit straggly. And we can end up actually becoming more shaped by our culture, and we end up looking a little bit more like that than we do the radical worldview that God has called us into, the radical life God has called us into. allowing ourselves to be pruned and sharpened in our faith helps us to shine brighter as image bearers of God in the world. So, how does the passage tell us we make sure we're healthy branches? Well, we stay vitally connected to the vine, A, and we posture ourselves to be pruned, B. It's working out with Jesus. It's the God side and the human side. The God side is we stay connected to Jesus to allow the life of Jesus, the life-giving life of the Son, to flow into our own lives, to be reproduced within ourselves. And we posture ourselves to be pruned and shaped and to allow that to happen. It's the God side and the human side. So how do we posture ourselves? We'll try practicing the disciplines. It's a key way that we posture ourselves for growth. Branches that go it alone try to live the life without the vine, soon discover their mistake, says Tom Wright. They wither and they die, good for nothing but the fire, but the branches that remain in the vine and submit to the pruner's knife when necessary live and bear fruit. That is the prospect Jesus holds out to followers, to all of us. So, church family, throughout this new sermon series, what we're going to be doing is taking a look at a number of the spiritual disciplines. We're not going to hit them all. We're probably going to look at 5 or 6, take us into the summer. And what we're going to do is look at how we can be practicing those to help us grow in Jesus, to position ourselves to receive the warmth of the sun, to shape us and transform us. This is going to be a journey on the interior life. This is the first part of our vision. Know Jesus. We've been talking a lot about making him known, the Adopt a School program most recently, which is very exciting, and I can't wait to say more about that as things unfold and what that's going to look like. It isn't often a church has a secular school district open the door and say, come in, please. It's incredible. We'll talk about that more. Earlier in John's Gospel in chapter 10, Jesus said to the disciples that he came to give them life and life abundantly. So yes, Jesus made eternal life possible for you. He did, and you know that. And he did it through the cross. But he also didn't just give you this life so that you can just carry on regardless and just be thankful for your salvation. But no, rather he called you into an abundant life, a fruitful life. We have this terrible habit of normalizing the incredible, don't we? And sometimes I think, again, the Western church has lost not only its zeal, which it has, but its imagination and its sense of wild adventure. Since when did following Jesus become normal? Boring. I want to spend the remainder of our time then touching on, and it's only touching on, one of the key disciplines we're going to be talking about, prayer, this morning. And prayer, of all the disciplines of the life, is the one that catapults us to the frontier of the spiritual life. Prayer is so important because it draws us into perpetual communion with the Father. In the early part of Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 35, it says this. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up, Jesus, went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. This is commentary on Jesus' life. Jesus practiced prayer. It was a priority for him. He models connection to the Father. We're called to abide, to be connected to him. The most obvious way to be connected is to talk, isn't it? To commune, to pray. The terrible truth is that far too many Christians don't pray very much. They don't pray very much. And therefore, on that front, Satan is winning. There are a few things I believe that our enemy fears more than a praying person. A praying person is connecting into the most powerful force in all the universe. A praying person is calling on Almighty God, all-powerful God, on behalf of themselves or someone else. A praying person is a dangerous person to the forces that oppose God. That's why, of all things, distracting us from prayer, convincing us that it isn't worth our time, leading us subtly away from praying, is a key way in which our enemy will defeat us over and over and over and over again. I've shared with you before that when I finished my BA in the UK, I went traveling for a while. I went traveling with my sister, and we had a great time. And we traveled for 3 months, and one of the things her and I just committed to do, we said, you know, we're getting this wonderful opportunity to travel for 3 months. We're so lucky. And we're going to do lots of things and see lots of places that many people don't get to see. We're so fortunate, we need to commit some of this time to Jesus. So what are we going to do? So her and I decided every day we were going to be committed to praying for our family members back home in the UK. And we're going to pray particularly for those who don't know Jesus. I cannot tell you how hard that was to keep up with that. Every day we'd get home and, you know, I'd just be overcome with tiredness and be like, you know what, Tracy, maybe we won't pray tonight. I'm feeling really tired. I just need to hit. And she'd be like, no, we committed to doing this. We need to pray. Okay. And we'd pray together. And then the next day, she would feel kind of, she'd say, oh, you know what, we've prayed every day. It's okay if we just give it a day. Let's just leave it tonight. I'd be like, no, Tracy, you bugged me yesterday. I'm bugging you today. Get up, pray. There's a bit of sibling stuff going on. So we prayed together. We prayed every single day. And we never regretted persevering, though we were kind of weary and tired from traveling for 3 months. But we were, because it was tiring to be walking around a lot. But anyway. So we prayed and we were always thankful that we did it. Well, not too long ago, one of my aunts gave her life to Jesus. And you know, is that just a coincidence? I don't think so. Is it the result of just our prayers on that trip? No. Lots of people have been praying for her for years, but did our prayers count? Absolutely. Were they important? Absolutely. Was Satan trying to stop us? I think so. Excuse me. All our enemy wanted to do was distract us and give us a reason not to pray. I don't know about you, but that should make us angry, shouldn't it? If we should be angry about anything, we should be angry about something like that. And resolute to be praying more than we pray, to persevere. Some of us forget, or maybe don't really believe if we're honest, that we are in a spiritual battle. Like, it's true. That's why the Apostle Paul said at the end of Ephesians that we have to put on the armor of God and so on. It's because there's a reality of the battle. We are not in a battle against flesh and blood, but against the powers and authorities of this present darkness. But most of us act and think like we're not. But it's true. There is so much more that I could say about prayer. I could spend an entire sermon series on prayer. And in fact, we did back in November of 2014. So if you want to learn a bit more about this discipline, you can go listen to those sermons on our website. But what I'd like to do this morning, because in many ways, with every spiritual discipline, we're going to be kind of just at the tip of the iceberg, scratching the surface. So in many ways, what this is going to be is about inspiring one another to practice the disciplines. And then I'm praying that for some of you, one of these disciplines is just going to connect to you, and it's going to click with you, and you're going to go on a bit of a life journey to study it and go deeper with it and practice it. And maybe it's going to be the one that's going to be really impactful for you and shape you and help you to grow in your knowledge of Jesus. So I'd like to close out this morning by, this needs to be a very practical series that we can apply really well. So I want to talk to you a little bit about a few applications here. If you are not a very consistent prayer, and that's okay because there's probably a lot of us. If you are not a very consistent prayer, or you slipped into the habit of not praying very much, but you were, let me call you back first and foremost to communion with the Father. Let me call you back to that abiding in Christ place that is so sweet and beautiful and important. Let me call you back to prayer and to make that a key discipline of your life. In a message like this, with so many different people in the room, it is hard to make very specific applications, because what works for you might not work for you, and what works for you might not work for you. In many ways, you have to figure this out for yourself and the way you're going to move forward in a discipline such as this. But there are some things we can say. The first thing is, following the example of Christ and as he drew away to a quiet place to pray, is an incredible discipline of the prayer life. And I get it. It's very, very hard for some people. particularly people in a very busy season of life. I get it. Particularly, I found it really hard when our kids were a bit older now, but when they were really young and they're always kind of on you, you know what I mean? And it's like, I can't find a quiet to do anything, you know? When you're in that kind of season, it's hard. So your context in life is going to shape the how and the when that you do disciplines such as this. But nevertheless, disconnecting for even just a short while and being in a place without distraction, because the where, the place, is actually very important, and quietening the constant buzz of life can help you to connect deeply with God. If you can find a way to do this, make this practice a discipline in your life. Having someone to keep you accountable is really important too. Like, I have my sister and she had me. Someone who can encourage you and someone of whom you can encourage. That's why small groups are very important, or just groups of connection that you have are very important to encourage each other. Prayer also, as well as just kind of a thing that you do in a small space of time, prayer needs to be an ongoing thing as well. Not just something in a small window, but an ongoing conversation. In Celebration of Discipline, Foster talks about this woman, this nurse called Beth that he was kind of working with, and she was growing in the spiritual life. And she talked about prayer and how can I grow in prayer in my life? How can I bring this into my everyday life? And so she was so eager and keen to practice this that she recalls this time in her life when, as a nurse, she tells the story of going and putting her hands into the gloves of one of those incubators where premature babies are. And she was doing whatever she was doing as part of her job. And she recalls praying silently and lovingly over this child and watching with joy as the health of the child increased. What she was doing was bringing spiritual realities into the rawness of human existence. She was taking the spiritual disciplines and bringing them into ordinary life, her job. Yes, you can do that as well. Yes, you can do that as well. The mechanic who works on the car, how often is the mechanic praying for the person who drives the car? You can bring these disciplines into your life. Working out with Jesus, that's exactly what she was doing. Praying with other people is important as well. And I've taught you about the different spaces that we have on the weekly calendar. Tuesday nights in the community room at 7 o'clock, some gather to pray. 9:30 in the morning on Sundays, we have a group that gather in room 101 down there, praying for what we're doing right now. Wednesday morning, Saturday morning, you can see your bulletin, there's different prayer spaces. Monday lunchtimes, with the exception of tomorrow, I'm going to be in the youth center praying about our future. Not just physically the building and the finances we need, but praying about the people who are going to be in this building and how God's going to lead us on our mission and our vision. Praying for the future of this church as we begin to get more and more traction in various areas together. Many of you know that some of the most profound renewal and revival movements in churches happened when the congregation took seriously the call to pray. When the congregation actually humbled itself and expressed confession more and more, and we're going to talk about that discipline too, and humbled ourselves and sought God and began to develop a hunger within ourselves for God and began to cry out in prayer. And we could talk about examples such as Spurgeon's church and so on. We could talk about church after church, I'm sure. There's probably many you know that I wouldn't know. You know, it's an incredible thing when people begin to hunger and cry out. And some of you in the room are like, yeah, I get it. I understand what you're saying. I agree with you. I get the call to pray, but I just struggle with the how. Sometimes I just don't know how to pray. Other than just praying for food and praying for, you know, before my meal and praying for my kids' safety and or whatever it is, I just don't really know how to pray. Well, as we close, boy, I'm not going to be able to answer that one in 2 minutes. But that's another sermon series. But let me just give you a quick answer. The quick answer is just start. Just talk. Just talk to God. Just share with him what you're going through. The disciples said to Jesus, "Jesus, teach us to pray. We need to know how to pray." One of the things I think that's so beautiful about prayer is it's so simple. There's a simplicity to it in as far as anyone can pray, even the youngest of children. But it's also so complex and deep that we never learn everything there is to learn about prayer. And I think it's supposed to be that way. It takes a minute to learn and a lifetime to master. So how do we go deeper? Studying a book of the Bible. Read through it, and every single occurrence of pray or prayer that you see, underline it. Study it. Pray it. Think about it. Read books on prayer. I can tell you some great books on prayer. Those of you that have signed up for Right Now Media, if you haven't, there's resources on there. If you haven't, email me and I'll set you up. That's a resource for our church family. You can use that. More than anything, just begin and include confession, and include thanksgiving, and include worship. Often when you do those things, I think you have more authority when you begin to pray. And then start praying for each other and your family and so on. Matthew, will you come back up, please, and the worship team. As they come up onto the stage and they're going to lead us in a couple of closing songs this morning, let me just say one closing thing, church family. We're talking a lot about our future these days. We've finally landed on a place regarding our future of this facility. We're talking a lot about that. We're talking a lot about our vision these days. We were about 2 years into the new vision that we launched, and many of you are getting it. Know Jesus, make him known. It's simple. It's not hard. And that's getting under our skin a bit, I think, and we're trying to weave that and align that into our ministries. But you know what? With regard to the true knowing Jesus, with regard to the revival, renewal sense, it starts with you. It starts with you. And it's easy for anyone to go, "Why is the church not praying more?" It starts with you. And so for every single one of us, if we want to see and become everything we can become, it has to start with a revolution in your own soul. This sermon series is all about taking steps on that revolution, taking steps on that renewal and revival in our own hearts. This is about knowing Jesus and going deep. I've said enough, Matthew.